All right, this is the last of a four-part series on ecclesia. The term means the called out ones, and that is what the church is. Quite often in the New Testament, the word ecclesia, though not directly translatable, is translated church. And we've talked about the fact in weeks past that the church is to be a movement upon the earth. It's to be a culture of shared values of Christ-likeness. It's to be a flock guided by shepherds under the over-shepherd of Jesus himself. That it's a place of fellowship. That it's a place of convergence with God. And that we are a people of the Word. Today I want to take a look at a couple of things that are personally very important to me. If I could get down to saying it like that. If you need a Bible, please put your hand up and the service host will provide one for you. We're going to take a look at a couple of scriptures. But we're going to take a look at a couple of things today that are very important to me, have been very important through the years to me. The first is to be reminded that to embrace Christianity is to enter into a community. You are automatically brought into a relationship with other people that would be best described as a community. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about what that means, again, to me, but it's not simply a personal matter. Your walking with God is not simply a one-off. It is best defined in a corporate sense. We're not intended to move or exist alone, regardless of what some say about how personal, how private their spiritual life is. If they name the name of Christ, they need to be part of a church. They need to be encouraged to be a part of a church. In Matthew chapter 9, this is kind of the verse that sparked my thinking on this. It says, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So better put, it's Jesus was going. If we look at all the verbs that are there, all the action items, Jesus is going. Jesus is constantly on the move throughout the gospels. Jesus is teaching and proclaiming and healing. So some of those are things that are very important for us to understand about our relationship with one another, about this thing called the church. The church is, first of all, a people of relationship, and that's part of what a community is, but it's a people who establish a community, a family, a team, some sort of organization for mutual support. The scriptures tell us in Proverbs 27, in terms of the leadership of this church, to know well the condition of your flocks and to pay attention to your herds. That we're to have some sort of relatable kind of thing going with one another, where we're aware of the things that are going on in your life, where you make us aware and we lift one another up as we did this morning in prayer circles. That there is this interaction where we are aware of how one another is doing. Because our concern is for those who are in despair, for those who are in a place of need, that we move together to help address that need. And if there are those of us who are doing extremely well, well, lay hands on me and pray for one another and bring your encouragements. In fact, let me stop here. In the first week of this series, I laid a challenge before you to encourage someone and to testify of how that encouragement may have affected them or you. Anybody want to take me up on that? Wow, that's frightening. A real impact there. Do you? Go ahead, Gail.
Mm-hmm.
There you go. All right. Thank you. Thank you. There should be a means by which we regularly bring life to one another. We have had the word of life pronounced over us. that we are the sons and daughters of the Most High God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And there should be some measure of encouragement, no matter how adept you are at it, make the attempt. There are a lot of people, there are people here today that need a word of encouragement. And, you know, if it falls to the leadership to provide all of that, there are going to be people that get missed. Because we don't see into some of the corners that you see into this community or into this city. And the words of encouragement are needed. First Peter tells the elders let me exhort you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock among you. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And again, the leadership is called upon to be those who are interacting with the sheep. And they're not haughty about it. They're not trying to set up some rigid hierarchy, some sort of organization between the haves and the have-nots, but a sharing together, a working together. Galatians 6, turn there if you would, because this is an important one. Galatians 6 in the first two verses of the chapter. It says there, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." See, we're instructed to, if you name the name of Christ, there is a certain level of behavior that is anticipated from you, some of which you'll need to grow into. None of us come to Christ complete. None of us come to Christ without blemish. We are made without blemish in the sight of God by the blood of Christ. But we all come in various stages of brokenness, and I'm going to be talking a little bit more about healing in a moment. But the fact is that we're to care for one another. If someone names the name of Christ, it is our responsibility to correct them, but to correct them with gentleness. To correct them with a measure of compassion, because you yourself were shown great compassion. And so we're called to help bear one another's burdens. You know, there are some things that are just very, very difficult for some people to step beyond. And you might think, well, you know, how many times do they have to come to me and say, "Forgive me"? I don't know. How many times does it take? How many times does it take? You know, those of you who have a besetting sin of one sort or another, you know that the struggle is real. And that it isn't just an instant compliance and you step away from everything. Thank God that when I came to Christ, there were some things that I was delivered from almost immediately, but not all. And those things have required a constant effort, and I'm sure it's been a burden to others at times. But it has been borne. It has been pointed out to me. There has been correction brought to me lovingly by many individuals in this congregation. It's very important to me. The relationships that are here are extremely important to me. You know, we have invested our lives within this community for the very fact of these relationships. I don't know what I would do to have to give up and to step away from this. I am not one of those who is able to pastor 6 years and move to another church. We've committed our lives to this community because of the relationships that we have, because of the connections that we have. And that should mark a church. The church should be marked by its connectedness, by its relationships. My closest friends are here. You have all been with us through the various things we've all gone through. I know many of your stories. You know mine. And those relationships, those shared experiences link us together and allow us to grow more effectively in Christ than people who are unattached, people who are disconnected from one another. The second one that is very important to me, a second mark of the church, a second characteristic of the ecclesia is almost, you know, without saying, it is that we are a people of love. It is that we are a people who are noted for what and who they love, for the caring aspects of the relationships that we have. With God, Deuteronomy 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Now, you know, I don't believe in a replacement theology. We're not the literal Israel, but we are the people of God. And the Shema, which is what I just quoted to you, is a set of verses that remind us that we are God's people. And as such, we are asked, we are commanded, the scriptures say, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. Now, I don't know that any of us can say that we have exhaustively done that. But there should be something of a passion that is aroused for God that we begin to grow in, where the things of God become more and more important in our lives, where the idea of walking with God becomes more and more a thing we cherish, more and more a thing that we press into. But for some, I know that there's a relative level of indifference. There is a relative level of apathy. I think there is a sense in which the church in America needs to see some of the persecution that is going on around the world, because where that is occurring, the church really folds into one another, and the love that is expressed is a love that is ultimately turned toward God, where we press in and we call to God as the only means of comfort and support in these trying times. The one that is quoted at weddings, 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men or of angels but don't have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy but know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Was that me? Okay. It profits me nothing. Speak, O Lord. Got all our attentions. Maybe it is. All right, I'll try not to move. If I do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind, is not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It doesn't take a genius to recognize that this is not a human love. See, the very fact that it is where it is tells you that there is something specific and special about this kind of love. It comes within the section of 1 Corinthians where Paul is delineating the gifts and the operation of those gifts of the Holy Spirit. And right smack dab in the middle of that section, chapters 12, 13, and 14, is this portion on love. Why? Because love is the central and most important issue. This love that we're called to express, this love that we're called to testify of and model, is not a human love. It is a love beyond human capacity. To bear all things, really. You know, some of you are insufferable. Some of you are very hard to get along with, and yet we're called to love you. I'm not always the easiest person to get along with. Just ask my wife. But she has put up with me for 43 years, and you have put up with me for an extended period of time, where we bear with one another, and we persevere with one another, and we hang on until that moment when there is a breakthrough in our conduct, and our character begins to be transformed into conformity with Christ.
It's on. Now it's on. It's on.
But we're called to be a people that are so characteristically loving toward one another in a way that the world will recognize that's not from us, that it testifies to them, and that they will come to faith because they see our love for one another. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. We used to sing it. Beloved, let us love one another.
Love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And again, it's this supernatural kind of love. There is something that God finds in us and deposits with us that makes us lovable to him. We should be able to do the same for others. That should mark us, that we find something lovable in the most obnoxious of us, that we find something lovable in the most paranoid of us, that we find something that is lovable amongst the most annoying of us. That should characterize us. That maybe he's an annoying jerk, but he's my annoying jerk. He's my friend, and I love him. And we hang on and hope that that won't always be the case, that that is how we express our description of one another. The third is that we are a people of investment, a people who take a stake in what happens around them. One of the most important things for me is that we have some what I would call some skin in the game. That in our relationship with one another, we have made an investment. Many of you are recipients of a major investment of time and effort and counsel and benevolence and everything that we can muster to bring you into a place where God is glorified. And that is not a small thing, to have people willing to step into your life and to pour themselves out for the life of the gathered church. We're blessed to have so many who step in here, not specifically to address the building, but to make life better collectively for us all. There are many who have dedicated themselves to the leadership of this church. There are those who have dedicated themselves to making sure you have coffee. That's probably just underneath the leadership thing. You know, there are those who have dedicated themselves to cleaning and to preparing worship. I remember earlier this week I came in and, you know, last Sunday, you know, Mike Conway was here probably about 6:30 in the morning. And when I left at the end of the services, he was here. And I came back in the evening, and at 7:30, he was still here. And, you know, he's got a stake here. He's investing, and he's got, you know, he's doing whatever he can do. And, you know, that is something I could apply to many of you, that there is a part that you play, a place where you are investing yourself. This building that we sit in, any church building is a testament to the investment on the part of those who believe. You put together your resources, and together we acquired this property. Together we built this building as a tool for the furtherance of the gospel. Any church that stands in this community or any other community speaks of the sacrifice that many have made believing that what we do is significant and important. The reason that a church is a tax-exempt organization is because the government believes that what we bring to the community is worth the investment of freeing us from taxes. That the resources we provide, that those we assist, those we counsel, those we help, those we stand with, those we comfort, would otherwise fall upon governmental shoulders at great cost. And so our responsibility is to show value, to invest, not just in the church, not just in one another, but in our communities as well. Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. On many occasions I have declared to you, and you've probably heard other preachers talk about it as well, show me your checkbooks, and I'll show you what you love. If you were to log your time, I have a friend in ministry who, for as long as I have known him, has a timer on him, and every 15 minutes it goes off, and he jots down what he's doing so that it keeps him disciplined and on track with how he spends his time. And I'm sure that if you looked at that record, or if you were to do likewise yourself, you would very easily be able to see what it is you love, because that's where you've made your investment. And it's not like everything but being in church is wrong. That's not the point. The point is that there is an investment made that is visible, that is knowable, that is tangible. Where is the place of God in our lives? What is our spiritual life like? What is our soul's condition? Many of us don't pay much attention to the condition of our soul. But let me just remind you that according to the scriptures, you are a living soul. This body is not you. Your soul is you. This body will be replaced with a better body, but your soul will remain. It is your soul that has an eternal destiny. And many of us are malnourished. Many of us have invested in the wrong things. We place weight on things that's out of proportion to what they ought to be. We're called to live for something larger than ourselves. We're called to live sacrificially. You know, if he's the Lord of all, that means he is the Lord of your time. That means he is the Lord of your finances. And to exercise independent control of that is wrong. Not that he would deny you anything. But you know, there does need to be some attention paid to that. And I revel when I meet a people who have an investment in something, who take a level of ownership, who see a piece of litter out on the lawn and pick it up and bring it in and throw it in the trash. You know, there's just something that occurs, because this is your building. This is a church that you're part of. These are our tools. You care for your tools. You give attention to them so that they continue to be effective. You know, I keep my knives and my chisels and my saws sharp. Why? Because you never know when the occasion will come when they'll be needed. Well, in the same way, you know, this is a tool that needs to be maintained. There needs to be investment there. There needs to be an investment in your own soul, even more importantly than that. I love to see a people who are invested, who make a stand that this is where I am, this is where I'm going to be, this is my commitment. Last, we are also to be a people of healing. We are to be a people being healed, and we are to be a people helping heal others. Now, as I've talked about the soul, that you are a living soul, understand that there are hurts and sicknesses of the soul. You could probably describe in terms of fleshly diseases the things that afflict the soul. But there are many hurts and sicknesses of the soul, many diseases of the soul that we come into the kingdom with that are healed through the interaction with one another and whom we are called to heal in others. Many of us come with a measure of loneliness and feeling of rejection, where our soul has this need. We are worshipers. We are all, as human beings, in need of companionship and fellowship. But there are some of us who have been feeling like we are rejected for one reason or another. Maybe we're told that we're rejects. Maybe we're told that we're unacceptable for a normal human communion. Well, it's the place of the church to address issues like loneliness. We should be a culture where people are made to feel like they can come in and take part. It doesn't mean that we agree with everything that everyone does, but there is a sense of timing to the dealings of God that we need to embrace as well. There are many times where couples come in and I know they're living together. And, you know, biblically that's wrong. But there have been specific times where the Lord says, given where they're at right now, I want you to just be patient. There are some that will address it quicker than others, and some will just wait and just see, Lord, what are you going to do? And come to find out, they come in and they're living together, but they don't know Christ. And they come in and they get to understand Christ and they accept Christ. And all of a sudden, all these other areas in their lives begin to fall into place. All without me having to play the role of the heavy and call to their attention something that is obvious to those of us who have walked with Christ. Where there is a measure of acceptance that they feel. An accommodation. Not accommodating sin, but being patient with the same patience that God brings to us. There are those who deal with unworthiness. They feel like they're unworthy. They feel like they're inferior. They feel like they're to be covered with shame, that they are involved in pity. And what we are to give them is a wholeness and a respect for one another as children of God. You know, the unworthy. How many grew up? I often heard the term, you'll never amount to anything. And thankfully, the Lord broke through that relatively quickly, because if I had hung on to that as a defining characteristic of my life, what would have been accomplished? Not much. But we come into the church and we are immediately made to feel like we are something special, that we are not inferior, that we are no longer defined by our shame, but we are to see ourselves and to encourage one another as a people of God. There are those who have the disease of the soul of worry or fear or anxiety or unbelief, where something has happened where they cannot trust. Their trust in God is stop and start. It's not a consistent thing. A soul with fears is a soul that is unhealthy. And we're called to be a people that helps put away fear. The perfect love of God casts out fear. We're called to address those things and help one another. Now, I don't know if we can do much for fear of spiders. If I find out you're afraid of spiders or snakes, I probably will do something I shouldn't, repent of it later. But in terms of, you know, worry, where people are constantly, naggingly afraid of something, where they cannot trust God to take care of them, we need to help and address that. There is the sickness and disease of despair and discouragement and frustration, where our soul has been damaged and we don't trust in His strength. We don't trust in His wisdom. We don't trust in His promises. There is grief and sorrow and sadness. You know, things happen and things hurt. And there is death at present, though it will be put away. But in the meantime, even though we have the comfort of knowing that we will see a loved one again in heaven, the time apart is almost unbearable. And we need one another to strengthen us, to bring consolation, to bring comfort. And that is something that is laid to us to do. And sometimes we shy away from it. Sorrow or sadness or grief, to survive and to have the broken parts bound up. That is something that we're called to do. We're to be a people who bind wounds. Covetousness or lust or greed, where we find some sort of attempt at contentment and satisfaction in things that we shouldn't. You know, we're to help one another overcome those things, where we don't need to be greedy. You'll get enough. You know, as the oldest of seven, I was the top of the food chain. I made sure I got enough. Now, as the head of a rather large family, I usually eat last. And obviously, you can see that it doesn't look like I've missed many meals. But that's because the Lord has addressed those things where you don't need to rush. You don't need to make a name. You don't need to make a name. You don't need to make a reputation. It's not like you got to be a gunfighter and challenge everybody else around you to see who's the fastest. God will make a name for you. You try and make a name for yourself. It just looks like ambition. It just looks like greed. It just looks like selfishness. There are legitimate things that we are guilty about. You know, when the Scripture uses the word iniquities, it is a particular class of sin in the Hebrew mind. It is the kind of sin you don't want others to know about. You will give it to God, but it's not something you'll talk about in a testimony time. It's not something you would write in your biography. And every one of us have those things of which we are not proud and we don't want others to know about us. I shared one time that there was a young fellow that came to our house to visit us, and he was handicapped, and I took great delight in locking him in a closet. Okay, that's the kind of guy you've got as a pastor. And I'm deeply sorry about that. I wish I could go back in time and undo that. Those are the kinds of things we need to learn, the forgiveness of God and the ability to overcome those things as markers in our lives. And we're to help one another. Some of you have had abortions and struggle with the stigma of that. It falls upon us to help minister to that and to bring you into a place where you understand God forgives. That is not the unforgivable sin. There's the disease of doubt that plagues many of us, where we're indecisive and double-minded. We can't seem to make a consistent decision. Today it's yes, tomorrow it's no. We need to help those plot a course that is consistent and headed toward the direction of Christ-likeness. There is the disease that I mentioned earlier of apathy and indifference, where our soul is numb. Have you ever done an inventory of yourself? How am I doing? And you see people who are moved over things, and you find that you're not. You find that you're numb. You're almost unreachable to these things. These things don't seem to hurt. Well, it's to us to pray and to minister and to hold up, Lord, please bring revival to our hearts and to our community. Do not let our hearts be hardened. Do not take your Holy Spirit from us. Lord, let what grieves you grieve us. Let what moves you move us. See, that's an identification with Christ that's very, very difficult, because in this particular day and age, he's grieved by a great deal. There's a lot of suffering and a lot of hurt. And in America at this particular moment, there is a lot of hatred and a lot of, wow, it's just staggering. You can't turn on the news, but some sort of reactionary move to one side or the other in this country that just is absolutely astonishing to me. Anger and depression. You know, quite often depression is anger that is eternalized and allowed to grow cold. Not always, but quite often it is. Quite often we suffer with the disease of anger over things where we can't surrender our rights. You know, you're not called to correct every evil. You're not called to hate those who disagree with you. And quite often we do. And lastly, in terms of a disease, and probably the worst one of all, is bitterness and resentment. We are not designed to handle bitterness. It is so toxic to our souls, it can kill us. It can start out in a small area like a dandelion seed, and it can grow. And I've had dandelions break through the blacktop in my driveway. And bitterness can go down, and it talks about the roots of bitterness. They go down deep, and while they are marginalized and only affect one small area at the start, they will overtake you. Bitternesses will overtake you. And those who have come into the church bitter over the way that they've been treated, or the way life has gone, or the conduct of another individual, it comes to us to help them let go of those things, to let go of those resentments. So we should be a people who are involved in healing others. And no one can put themselves out of bounds to that. Quite often when a circumstance comes and it's calls upon us to address the hurts in someone's life that is affecting the larger body, well, you have no right to say that to me. We are calling for you to be a people of healing, a people who give healing, and a people who receive healing. We're calling upon you to be a people of investment and commitment in that level. We're calling upon you to be a people of love. We're calling upon you to be an ecclesia, the most amazing institution on the face of the earth. Jesus' first choice, his first plan, and there is no other. What we are called to do is to be the transforming agent in a community. We are the Jesus that they are to see. That is our legacy. That is our responsibility. That is our destiny. And I call upon us all, more than ever, to step into those things, to ask the Lord to show you where you can fit and what you can do. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, your plan was for a people to come into existence, a people who would be called the people of God, a people who in the new covenant is called a church, an ecclesia. And Father, it is a grand design. It is a marvelous thing. And yet, Lord, in many ways, we have not grown into all that we need to be. And we ask your help in that. We ask, Lord, for those of us whose hearts and emotions and affections are alienated from where we should be, Lord, that you would touch us and turn us around, that you would fill us with your Spirit and the joy of serving you. We ask, Lord, for those of us who feel weak and inadequate, that you would remind us that your strength and your provision is always sufficient. We ask, Lord, for those of us who are in need of wisdom and guidance, Lord, thank you, Lord, that your testimony with us at Elam Grace is you have never failed to provide that wisdom and guidance we have asked for. We thank you, Lord, that you have been constant. We thank you that you have been faithful. We thank you, Lord, that you have demonstrated your love for us in unimaginable ways. Help us, Lord, to testify of that, to spread that, and to be known for that in this community and around the world. We thank you for your love. In the name of Christ, amen. Pastor Jonathan?